Brothers and sisters, today is a Palm Sunday, so let's go over in detail what happened on the Palm Sunday. About over 2,000 years ago, today, Jesus approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Then he sent two of his disciples to the village that was on the other side, saying, "You will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." As the two went into the village, found the colt, and untied it, people asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" The disciples replied, "The Lord has need of it, as Jesus instructed," and they kindly gave them permission. The disciples who brought the colt to Jesus threw their coats on it as Jesus marched, riding on the colt. Other disciples spread their coats on the road. As Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives and entered Jerusalem, many people acted like escorts, some of them going in front and others following in the dark. As he did, men, women, and children waved palm branches and celebrated all the works Jesus had done and enthusiastically welcomed him with loud cheers. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Palm Sunday is the season that commemorates this particular event. People cheered in the front and the back, rejoiced. So Palm Sunday is the season that commemorates this particular event. After Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he daily taught in the Jerusalem temple during the day, and at night he rested at the house of Mary of Bethany. Even though he was welcomed by such a big crowd as he entered Jerusalem, just 5 days later, people cursed him, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Finally, Jesus drew his last breath on the harsh cross. Jesus only obeyed the will of the Father, shared the gospel of heaven, and healed the sick, and set people free from the bondage of the evil spirits. This way, Jesus did only good, saving lives. Despite being totally sinless, he was put to death by religious leaders who were consumed by envy and jealousy. Yet, all this was part of God's plan for the human cultivation. Jesus resurrected in 3 days, became the Savior for mankind, and sat on the right hand of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By being on the wooden cross, Jesus bore all the curse for man, shed his precious blood for the redemption of many people, and gave up his own holy life to offer eternal life to souls on the way to death. By doing so, he opened wide the way to salvation for mankind, and innumerable people have entered heaven by the name of Jesus Christ. Today, in celebration of Palm Sunday, let me preach under the title, Martyrdom, to honor Jesus' sacrifice and the faith and deeds of the Christians who follow His path. And now I'm preaching under the title, Martyrdom, and I will talk about the martyrdom of the early churches and those who really indeed loved our Lord and believed our Lord, and I will explain how they drank the cup of the suffering. I hope that you receive a lot of grace from the message. May all of you realize what the way of true believers is and how glorious the way is. Boldly confess, "Amen, Lord, here I am," and become all the more faithful until death. Brothers and sisters, once a man is born, he cannot avoid death. But the meaning of death varies by person. A person may save many people's lives by sacrificing his own life, or choose to suffer a righteous death for the sake of his country. Most people face an ordinary death after living for their family or themselves. They struggle to gain riches, honor, and power, and earnestly seek a longer life, but they all end up dying meaninglessly. Some people face an early death by a disease or an accident. Others make a wrong choice and take their own life. While we all face death on earth, the afterlife and the meaning of death differs by person. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel will save it." If one suffers martyr's death for the Lord and the gospel, his death will be more invaluable and glorious than any other kind of death. Martyrdom is defined as the sacrificing of one's own life to defeat all oppressions and persecutions and keep his faith. The English word martyr comes from a Greek word martis, which means witness. In other words, a martyr is a witness to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament times were also prophets who suffered death for sharing the gospel of God with the Israelites who opposed and disobeyed God. But we specifically refer to the people who died for the Lord and for the gospel following Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension as martyrs, because they witnessed the Lord. Because they witnessed the Lord, they gave up their life in martyrdom. The first martyr from the Bible is Deacon Stephen, one of the seven deacons from the early churches. As Deacon Stephen was full of grace and power and performed great wonders and signs among the people, the Jews who became jealous accused him with false charges, brought him before the council, and stoned him to death. Right before he was martyred, Stephen had his spiritual eyes opened and saw the glory of God and the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And he prayed for the evil people who tried to kill him, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This is how the martyrdom began in the early churches. It was caused by the oppression from the Jews. It was caused by the oppression from the Jewish leaders who were vigilant against the Jerusalem church that was set up by the 12 disciples, called by Jesus himself. The Jewish persecuted the church in full scale, and as a result, and consequently, not just in Judea, but in Samaria and Gentile regions, including Antioch, many Greek, namely Gentiles, as well as the Jews, came to believe in the Lord. As Jerusalem was persecuted, who led a Christian life in Jerusalem had to scatter. And after they were scattered, they didn't stay silent. After they were scattered, they proclaimed that God is living and about Jesus Christ. So people were evangelized there. As there was a massive increase of believers, the Jews became all the more afraid and vigilant. The Herod Agrippa II, who had been appointed to rule in Judea at the time, persecuted the churches and the 12 apostles to win support from the Jewish. As Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 read, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And as he had it, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." James became the first martyr. It was 54 AD Even thereafter, the number of Christians sharply increased as the churches that believed in our eternal King, Jesus Christ, expanded their territory. The Roman Empire strongly demanded that Christians worship its emperor. As the Christians didn't give in, the empire initiated full-scale persecutions against them. They persecuted Christians and had them. They arrested Christians, brutally tortured them, and directed them to burn their church buildings and the Bible as the evidence of denying Jesus Christ. Once arrested, the Christians went through all kinds of torture to use them as a source of entertainment. The Roman emperor brought them to the amphitheater called Colosseum and made them become prey to famished lions. They also burned them at the stake or had them fight a lion with a single sword in their hand. At the time, Colosseum could accommodate from 50 to 80,000 spectators. I think you can visualize such scenes if you have watched the film Quo Vadis, which depicts the magnificent deaths of Christians at Colosseum. They put the Christians in the middle of the amphitheater and they had them fight a lion. They had him fight a lion. And, you know, those lions were ferocious animals, and they had been famished and released. So, even a strong man could never beat those lions. They had the Christians fight lions with a single sword. The lions killed those Christians and torn them apart and feed them. Regarding horrible persecutions of Christians, a professor from Cambridge University wrote in his book, The Roman Empire, as follows. There is no question that the martyrdom of Christians was a bloody spectacle for Romans. In AD 177, the crowd in Lyon that cheered a group of Christians to their deaths saw one torn on the rack, another fried in the iron chair, a third tossed by bulls, and a fourth ripped apart by famished lions. While well-dressed, orderly seated spectators were looking on in the amphitheater, Christians being heard to lions dramatically displayed how the power of the majority was abused against the religious minorities. And the Roman persecutions and their death didn't end in, it was not the end. You know, the Romans at first cheered and rejoiced over the death of Christians. They were entertained at first, but as time passed, they began to wonder. They are also human beings, but how could they have no fear in front of death? How could they accept their death peacefully? And they kept their faith. And so they began to wonder as they, you know, Christians sang hallelujah and cheered for one another and happily faced their death with a smile. And the Romans began to wonder what was happening. Also, they wondered about their faith. And as they heard, so that's how they finally accepted Jesus Christ. So for this to happen, the Christians had to endure the persecutions. And also to avoid their persecutions, they had to hid themselves in catacombs. Because if they were exposed, they could be arrested and be killed. You know, of course, it was they consider it an honor to die for the Lord. But anyway, to keep their faith, they had to hide themselves in some place called catacombs. The catacombs was the system of underground tombs, and over 50 of them have been discovered around Rome. And the length of all the discovered catacombs combined measures over 870 kilometers. These underground tombs serve to be refuges, places of worship, and living space for the Christians avoiding persecutions. And when I was on a pilgrimage trip, I also visited there. As I heard their explanation, and we heard that God prepared that place for the Christians to hide themselves. Normally, they made caves, and even when their corpses decayed, so such a place was prepared. So originally it was a tombs, but it became a living place for our Christians. But that doesn't mean the Christians lived comfortably there. It must have been a stuffy place without fresh air, and they couldn't even raise their voices inside. And in order to keep their faith, they had to live there. At first, they must have... As time went by, as the persecutions grew worse, they had to live under in these tombs. There were specific places designated for prayer, for worship, or schools. They were such places, designated places, in the catacombs. Some of them were born in one of these stuffy and deep underground tombs. Their parents could have carried their baby. Their parents could have carried their babies out of the tombs in search of fresh air and bright light. But if they did, they would be arrested by the Roman soldiers and forced to deny the Lord. But the believers of catacombs could never do that. The Bible says, "Though you have not seen him, you have loved him, and though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith and salvation of your souls." Their hearts overflew with the Lord's love of the cross, which was delivered by the apostles. As they daily reminded themselves of the Lord's promise of return, they eagerly waited for his second coming. Even though they hadn't seen the Lord in person, they heard about the words from the apostles. As they believed their words, they could keep their faith even in such sufferings and persecutions. In doing so, they were more than able to rejoice, give thanks, and keep their faith in catacombs. As the Roman soldiers found out about their religious gathering in the catacombs, they went into the underground tombs to track them down. The Christians, to make it difficult for them to be discovered, they created a maze. Because they created such a place, the Christians were able to hide themselves. And even when the Roman soldiers found out about their gathering and went into the tombs, they were not easily discovered or found. to survive the persecutions, the early Christians identified one another through a sacred symbol called ictus. They made a symbol and also there were Christians among the Romans, and they were symbols called ictus. It was a sacred symbol. Ictus is an acronym for a Greek phrase that translates as Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The Roman soldiers attempted to dissolve their secret gatherings by sophisticated torture methods and tried to utterly destroy them. They kept their faith in sacred, and they used the underground tombs as a living space. And as Roman soldiers found out about that, you know, also the number of Christians increased. So, the Romans, and the Romans were afraid that their system would collapse because of Christians. So that's, they were determined to destroy Christians. One of the, for example, when parents didn't deny their faith despite all kinds of tortures inflicted on them on a freezing cold day, the Romans brought one of their children shivering with cold. And once the Romans found a spotted Christian, and they brought parents, and the Romans tortured the parents, and the Romans demanded that they tell them the way to the Christians on the, because that's why the Romans brought one of their children shivering with cold. They fed him. They fed him some warmed up food, clothed him in a sheepskin coat, and let him go home. But outside were a herd of hunting dogs which had been famished for days. The minute the dog smelled the sheep, from the child walking out the door, they dashed at him and mercilessly ripped off the chunks of his flesh and devoured them. Watching this from inside, his parents were terrified and screamed, weeping bitterly. Then the Romans threatened the parents, saying, tell me where they are before we bring another child. Tell me the location of the catacombs where they are hiding. Succumbing to their fleshly desire to protect their child, the parents told them the location of the Christians and guided them through the maze of the catacombs using the symbol of ictus. Brothers and sisters, while the early Christians kept their faith in catacombs, the Lord's apostles each suffered martyrdom in their mission field. Andrew, who shared the gospel in Greece, died a martyr with his arms and legs bound to an X-shaped cross. Philip was martyred by being stoned to death in Phrygia, today's Turkey. And Bartholomew died a martyr's death by having his skin held off in Armenia. As for Thomas, he went into India in 52 AD, preached the gospel for 20 years, and ended up being beheaded. His grave is reportedly near the place where the shepherd conducted the India-United Crusade in 2002. A total of 3 million people gathered in the crusade venue. As the crusade was broadcasting all over India, numerous people attended it and attained salvation. The crusade was an opportunity to reap the fruit of Thomas's blood of martyrdom. The blood of martyrdom does not go away or disappear. It is, it helps. I mean, Matthew was martyred by being attacked with a lethal weapon called halberd, a long spear with an X blade. And according to a record, James, the son of Alphaeus, died by being hit by either a rod or stone after preaching the gospel in the area of Persia, today's Iran. Thaddeus preached the gospel in Assyria and Persia and suffered martyrdom by being placed on the cross and slashed by a weapon. Simon also became a martyr in today's Iran by having his body cut in half by a saw. Matthias was stoned in Jerusalem. He was chosen as a disciple. After Jesus' resurrection, he was chosen in place of Judas Iscariot, and he also suffered martyrdom. He was tortured on the cross and ultimately died a martyr's death by being beheaded. Peter, who was captured in Rome, said that he didn't want to be crucified the same way our Lord was crucified. Peter knew that he would be captured. You know, Peter knew that the persecutions were severe. And, you know, Peter was the biggest leader among Christians at the time. He was the Lord's disciple himself. And so, believers asked Peter, saying, because people advised Peter to say, because you are arrested, you shouldn't be arrested, so avoid being arrested. So Peter was on his way to, he was leaving Rome, but he saw a vision, Jesus coming towards Jerusalem. So Peter saw Jesus walking the opposite way of Peter. So Peter asked, "Cui vadis?" And Jesus replied, "And I'm going to." After that vision, Peter recognized that it was the Lord's will that he dies in Rome. So Peter was arrested in Rome, and he was asked. He refused to deny the Lord, and he was told to be. He was threatened to die on the cross, but Peter didn't want to be crucified the same way our Lord was crucified. He volunteered to be crucified upside down, subjected himself to greater suffering, and suffered martyrdom. Among the 12 disciples, John was the only one who wasn't martyred, banished to the island of Patmos. According to the Lord's will, he received revelations through deep communication with God and recorded the book of Revelation. At first, Emperor Domitian had him thrown into a pot of boiling oil. But as John had survived it, the emperor had him banished to the island of Patmos, isolated from the world. Not just these apostles, but overseers of many churches died a martyr. Around 155 AD, the Roman proconsul arrested Polycarp, a disciple of Apostle John and an overseer of the church of Smyrna, and urged him to deny Jesus Christ and worship the emperor. In reply, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? The proconsul then threatened him, saying, unless you change your mind, I will have you burned. Yet, not wavering at all by the threat of death, Polycarp boldly responded, you threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the upcoming judgment and eternal punishment. Why are you waiting? Polycarp, the overseer, was burned to death and died a martyr. In spite of such severe persecutions going on, the early churches didn't relent and the believers didn't falter in faith. The believers who survived were united more strongly in faith and love for the Lord, and the churches grew and stood firm not just in Jerusalem, but in Antioch, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philippi, Thessalonica, Alexandria, Corinth, Athens, Rome, and the regions in Asia and Europe and Northern Africa. So, as I told you earlier, not just in catacombs in Rome, but in other regions, the Christians hid themselves in the underground places, not just in Rome, but in other regions. And we find that God provided a way of escape for the Christians so that they could be safe and be in peace. So many Christians kept their faith amidst many persecutions. They had such a wonderful faith. Eventually, even Rome was evangelized, and as I told you earlier, even amidst severe persecution, the Christians stayed bold in keeping their faith. And as the Romans saw that, they began to wonder what was happening. And they tried to listen to their stories. And they called called Christians and listened to their stories. And they were moved. So that's how the Romans were evangelized. And as a result, even Rome was evangelized. And in 313 AD, Emperor Constantine officially approved Christianity through the Edict of Milan. It was the fruit of the faith of apostles and believers who were not afraid of death for the Lord and the gospel and kept their faith and devoted themselves to sharing the gospel. Some Christians lead an earnest Christian life with faith in the Lord, but in the face of unexpected trials, misunderstandings, and troubles, they grumble and agonize, thinking, "How come God doesn't protect me?" You know, even though we are leading a peaceful Christian life, some people blame God, complain and say God when they are just misunderstood or persecuted. They have to think about the life of only Christians. But some Christians complain, "I didn't commit any fault. I'm in trouble." Then they should know and recognize what kind of faith they have. And they agonize and end up forsaking their faith. Let's say the early Christians who were persecuted for their faith in the Lord lived this kind of Christian life. Then the gospel wouldn't have spread all over the world like now. Since our Lord's precious blood has power and life, those who believe in it from the depths of their heart are empowered to face even death. The enemy devil attempted to take away the faith of believers by means of persecution. But through the persecution, God gave His believers boundless rewards of everlasting heaven and extended the justice of saving numerous souls in the world. God doesn't force people to believe in Him. He doesn't do things forcibly. And God does His work through His through the people of God. He heals people and He shows our works of the Holy Spirit so that we can have true faith. Yeah. And also, and through the martyrdom of believers, God let us reap the fruits of their martyrdom, and people may wonder, why God is not working. Why God works that way? But we have to figure out God's deep will. If we can't understand things, we have to stay silent and wait for His... And after some time, we realized that everything was God's work. Everything was the love of God who tried to give us good things. But we shouldn't hastily complain or say this and that. And brothers and sisters, much blood of martyrdom was shed in Korea as well when the gospel came into the country for the first time during the Japanese colonial rule and during the Korean War. Think about the dynasty of Joseon. In what happened, please visualize what must have happened. People try to keep their faith and they try to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, in the early days of Christianity in Korea, when the gospel was first introduced into the Joseon dynasty, many people were persecuted by the government and suffered martyrdom as they tried to keep their faith in Jesus Christ, particularly as they rejected the ancestral right to keep the Ten Commandments. During the Japanese colonial rule were people who died a martyr as a result of Pastor Yang Won-sun is one of the... Also, after the dynasty opened its doors to Western civilization, foreign missionaries who came here to spread the gospel were persecuted and died a martyr's death. In Yang Ho-jin, foreign missionary cemetery, are more than 500 graves of foreign missionaries and their family members. They include those of Ernest Bethel, who issued newspapers to support Korea's independence from Japan, missionary Underwood, who founded Yonsei University, missionary Appenzello, who established Yihua Women's University, and missionary Douglas, who set up Severance Hospital. Those missionaries made a good impact on Korea, especially on the development of the Korea. The Christianity contributed a lot. One of the most renowned and honored martyrs in Korean Christianity is Pastor Ki Chul-chu. He was born in 1897 as the fourth son of Elder Yeon Song-ju. He went to elementary school in the hometown and moved on to Osan School, where he developed patriotism as well as faith. At age 23, he was deeply moved while attending a Bible study group and determined to study theology. He then entered a theological seminary and was ordained as a pastor in December 1925. In 1923, he began to serve as an assistant pastor at a church when he was in the sophomore year. Thereafter, he served at different churches in Busan, Masan, and Pyongyang. At the time, Korea was under the Japanese colonial rule, so the Koreans not only suffered political and economic oppressions, but religious persecutions. As part of the persecution, the Japanese demanded the shrine worship. Initially, the Korean churches were opposed to it, saying that it was like bowing before the idols, and believers who refused to worship at the shrine were subject to threats and persecutions. Meanwhile, in 1938, the church where Pastor Chu belonged became the first denomination that issued a statement that approved the shrine worship. The denomination said that it was okay to participate in the shrine worship. It was now Pastor Chu and the seminary students who had protested the Japanese demands for the shrine worship were arrested and interrogated. From thereafter, he was repeatedly imprisoned, tortured, and persecuted. Pastor Chu was imprisoned the fourth time in September 1940 when the Japanese were conducting a campaign to arrest protesters of the shrine worship. As he suffered the imprisonment, his health sharply deteriorated in 1944. And on April 21st, at age 47, he drew his last breath in his prison cell. For over 7 years, Pastor Chu was badly tortured, and when he was imprisoned the fourth time, his denomination dismissed them. Nevertheless, Pastor Chu displayed unwavering faith in the early days of Korean Christianity and presented the true way of faith for Christians. Moreover, he demonstrated his love for the country and the church and his righteousness by which he didn't compromise with the righteous. He clearly told us that we are to obey and resist. Let me conclude a message. Brothers and sisters, in one of his sermons, which was titled, Determined to Die, Pastor Ju remarked, first, you have to be determined to die following Jesus. Would you forsake Jesus and live or follow Jesus and die? Forsaking Jesus and living is actually the way of death, while following Jesus and dying is the way of life. Second, you have to be determined to die for others. Throughout his life, Jesus didn't live a single moment for himself. His life was completely devoted for others. Him being born on this earth itself was on account of others, and his death was also for the sake of sinners. Thus, the deeds of believers also have to be characterized by sacrifice for others. Third, you have to be determined to die for the truth of resurrection. The gospel of resurrection has reached us through blood. Under the brutal oppression from the Roman Empire, over 1,500,000 believers shed blood. Amidst the persecution from the Vatican, 1,000,000 believers shed blood. The Bible which you are reading was penned by blood and delivered to us by blood. We also have to shed blood to protect and share this gospel delivered to us by blood. At the time, it was during the Japanese colonial rule, so Christians were subject to persecutions, and so Pastor Ju emphasized that we share the gospel, sharing gospel was risky at the time, because if you share the gospel to others, others may reject it and report it to the Japanese Empire. So the Christians who shared the gospel could have been arrested. Even in that situation, Pastor Ju emphasized that we share the gospel because the gospel is the truth. And Pastor Ju urged his believers to share the gospel. Let me read you an excerpt of his prayer. The way of the cross is the way we are to take. Once you realize the love of Jesus, you can love Him with all your heart. With all of your heart. Love is what matters most. Above all, we are in desperate need of this love. It's not easy for believers to keep the Sabbath, give offerings, share the gospel, and overcome fleshly desires stirred up in their heart. We can never do that by our own strength or resolve. But if we have our heart always overflowing with exceeding love for the Lord, our problems will no longer be problems. We won't carry out even difficult tasks reluctantly, but with joy and happiness. That's why how he prayed for his members. Do you find your faithfulness, you shouldn't work for the Lord reluctantly or out of sense of compulsion? We have to do things joyfully, no matter what kind of persecutions and difficulties we face. Of course, we are not persecuted nowadays, so we can live our Christian life happily. We have to walk our way happily, more happily. The Lord's apostles and disciples, the members of the early churches, the believers in the catacombs, and the ministers in the early Christian Korean Christianity all dearly love the Lord, so they willingly suffered martyrdom for the Lord and the gospel. As the Lord promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." They knew and believed that the way would result in eternal life and tremendous glory. While living on this earth, whether you aim to gain worldly fame, power, and wealth, and transient joy, or know God who is the source of life and live according to His will, makes such a huge difference in your everlasting afterlife. God is not telling us to suffer martyrdom by which we give up our physical life, like the Lord's disciples, the members of the early churches, or Pastor Chu did. With the faith of martyrdom, we are to fight against and cast up sins to the point of shedding blood and daily put our flesh and self to death. This is how we die a martyr's death alive. May all of you give heartfelt thanks to God for living a peaceful Christian life. Strive more to attain spirit and all spirit, and commit yourselves more to saving souls. I pray now we are leading a peaceful Christian life because we have freedom of religion. You know, but our comfort may spoil our faith because things are so convenient, so comfortable, because we are not faced by any persecutions or troubles. You know, if we are in troubles, we try to keep our faith even more and pray more earnestly to God. But because everything is comfortable, because we don't have any trouble, people may become more lazier. And because there are many good things out in the world, they have their hearts taken away by worldly things and fail to keep their faith. There are many of such cases. But as people have so much comfort, people become lazier and just habitually attend church. Then how could this be called true faith? You can only barely receive salvation. You can think about your faith. There are Christians who kept their faith with all of their life. We have to compare their lives to our life of faith. And even though God doesn't tell us to die a martyr, but we have to cast up sins to the point of shedding blood, we have to have such faith of martyrdom. So I pray in the name of the Lord that you will demonstrate faithfulness with all of your life for the glory of the Father and to repay the price of our Lord's blood, thereby enjoying the glory of shining like the sun in heaven.
Hallelujah, Almighty God, our loving Father. Lay your hands on all mommy members who are receiving this prayer. Please work in ways that transcend time and space for your members in and out of Korea. Drive away their doubts and negative thoughts. Drive away all their tests and trials. From head to toe, all entrails, joints, nerves, tissues, and cells, whatever the sick part may be, burn them with the fire of the Holy Spirit and the original light. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, infirmities go away, light come. Please scourge all their terminal and incurable diseases with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious diseases, including cold, flu, and fever, go away. Protect them from all kinds of germs and viruses. Heal them of all stomach, lung, liver, breast, uterine, and intestinal cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressure, diabetes, thyroid problems, and heart, lung, and women's diseases, and all inflammations go away. Heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs, back pain, headache, and neuralgia, and all other pains disappear. Epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and other mental diseases go away. All kinds of paralysis be loosened. Get up, walk, and leap. Let the eyes see well, let the ears hear well, let the blind come to see, the deaf hear, and the mute speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Fix their broken bones. Restore them from burns. Let the heat and burning sensation go away. Father, let there be no scar left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions, poisoning, and substance abuse. Let the dead nerves and tissues and cells be regenerated. Bring the death back to life. Give them the blessing of conception. Receive the blessing of conception. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the power of the air, the evil forces of heavenly places and their servants go away. Go away, evil, unclean, false and deceitful spirits, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Darkness, go away. Light, come. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and the power to cast up sins and become sanctified. As their souls prosper, let all things go well with them and let their families be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters throughout this week, and bless them to lead a prosperous life without any problems. With the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blessing eyes, protect your children, their families, workplaces, and business fields. Give students wisdom and understanding, and give them enthusiasm and fervor to study hard. Please keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and let them love God more fervently. Whether your children eat or drink, or whatever they do, let them do it all to live a life glorifying you, Father God. Let them be able to testify about the living God, saying, I've met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Be glorified alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.